Welcome to the Leadership Forum.
We call this the Leadership Forum,
where we discuss leaders and followers.
It's not a political trick.
This episode is a repeat of the live session that happens on Monday's mid-morning show with Omboy Mboro. The Leadership Forum.
Leadership Forum, only on Hope FM.
Listen and live.
And today we are all set for quite an interesting time in the Leadership Forum. The Leadership Forum happens here at Hope FM. And so today, introducing a brand new appearance in this forum, maybe not too brand new. Why do I think I have had you? That his name is Kingston Ogango. Formerly head of media here at the Christ is the Answer Ministries Hope Media, but currently a co-founder and an associate at the Catalead Limited. You would know Catalead because Bishop has talked to us about that, Catalead Limited. But also Kingston Ogango is the African director of the ministry called Alpha. A number of you may know Alpha, all over, doing a lot of Bible study, Bible discipleship material. And so Kingston Ogango currently is the Africa ministry director for Alpha, married for the last 25 years to Tabitha Ogango, blessed with two sons, a 24-year-old and a 19-year-old. Now, that is an important part of our session today, 24 and 19. Those are young, emerging adults, young. And he has this passion for mentoring and activating leadership in the marketplace and in the Christian spaces. Now, why I talked about the two boys or two young men, 24 and 19, who live in his house is because he is going to be speaking to us today on the topic of leadership and the youth. I have said a lot. Welcome, Mr. Kingston Ogango, to Leadership Forum.
Thank you so much, Omboy, and thank you for inviting me into your space today.
You're most welcome. We are happy to. Is my mind playing tricks on me, or have you been here?
I have been on the Leadership Forum. There's a time Bishop was away again. I did leadership succession. I think about four sessions, yeah. I think that's 2018 or 20, yeah, around there, 2018.
2018, thereabouts.
Yeah.
Okay. And there's another time you again may have sat in for him in 2013.
I've sat in.
Yes.
Yes, thank you.
So welcome back. We are happy to have you. We are happy to have you. Now that I'm introducing you as being the ministry director for Alpha in Africa, maybe just a little bit of what Alpha is about before we go on to youth and leadership.
Good. Thank you so much. So Alpha is a Christian ministry. It's a charity that began in London. It's in about 160 countries globally. And in Africa, we have 13 countries, and I look after those 13 countries in terms of ministry. So we create resources for churches and other people who want to take the gospel into the marketplace, into churches. And the unique bit of it is we create resources that are digital, first of all, but also that allow for conversational evangelism. We also have tools on parenting, and we also have tools on marriage. So for those who want to get into marriage, but also those who want to refresh their marriages and strengthen their marriages, then we have Bible in 1 year is an app that is on the new version, but also a standalone app that helps people read the Bible throughout the year. And so you can read the Bible from Genesis to Revelation in 1 year with some commentaries there. And then lastly, we have a leadership podcast done by our founder, Nikki Gamble. And so that is Alpha. But Alpha brings the gospel to help people have the conversation and explore issues of life, faith, and God. And so that's what we do on a daily basis, Omboy.
Is Alpha a short form for a longer something, or is just Alpha, like we say, Alpha and Omega?
It's just Alpha because it helps people look at the basics of the Christian faith. So it's not a short form looking at just the basics. Why did Jesus die? Why should I have faith? Why should I read the Bible? And etc. So looking at the very basics of the Christian faith.
All right. I'll ask you one more question, just listening to what Alpha does and what you are involved in. Because of some statistics that have come out very recently, I was actually hearing them somewhere last week, and yes, there's some statistics that are going the direction of that, a huge research that some people have done, and they are saying that only 2% of professing Christians, adult Christians, at least in America, and there's a way in which whatever happens in America tends to then get all over. Yeah. Only 2% of the adults professing Christianity have actually a Christian worldview. I felt very disturbed about that. What's your observation in Africa, that I think was a Western kind of research? What would be just your, maybe not your research, but your observation? How much of us who are believers are also having the world view that is Christian? Mm.
I think that research is not far from the truth, even in Africa, because in Africa we have a lot of cultural Christianity. I was born in a Christian family. So if somebody asks you, like when they do the census, the enumerators will ask you, what faith are you? So if you're not Muslim or Hindu, you'll say you're a Christian. And so a lot of it, and one way just to test it is looking at if, for example, the census showed us Kenya is 87% Christian, and that when you look at the way we live, it actually means in out of every 10 Kenyans, 8 of them are Christians. So every 10 policemen, 8 are Christians. Every 10 civil servants, 8 are Christians. Every 10 business people, 8 are Christians. Even politicians, 10, which means 8 are Christians. Now, when you look at that statistic, you realize that actually it is not very true. So we have grown up in what we call cultural Christianity. So we are not averse to Christianity. We are not averse to praying. We are not averse to going to church because it's the right thing. But whether we practice and live the Christian faith is a different thing.
All right. So you wouldn't think we are too far from the same disturbing statistic?
We may be a little higher than the 2%, but I don't think... There's one statistic I was seeing. They said we're about 4%. And they said if truly we are 4%, 4% can create a revolution. I don't think we can create a Christian revolution at the moment. Yes, we need to do a little more studies, but we are not doing very well.
Okay, thank you. Thank you. I will allow you now to introduce us to the topic of leadership and the young people. Leadership and youth.
Yeah.
Let me just not ask anything right now. I'll allow you to just take us through a few points, and then I'll be coming in and ask and engaging with what you tell us. Karibu.
Thank you so much. And thank you, Omboy, for that introduction. When you said the 24-year and the 19-year-old in my house,
they
actually shape a lot of my thinking and the way I look at things. And I remember having a conversation with my 19-year-old son just last week, and he said, you know, you people have failed us because...
You people who?
Us, my age mates.
Okay, not you and mommy.
No,
just you and your age group, all right?
He said a lot of our current leaders are within my age group. And so if things are failing, it means we have failed the young people. And so they don't have much to say about us in terms of our leadership. But when you look at youth and leadership, these are two issues that are always very interesting to study, sometimes contentious, sometimes very very inspiring. But the whole part of should young people be leaders and what is young people? You know, now the definition of youth has a kind of, is not a very static one. The United Nations described this between the age of teenage, which is the beginning of teenage, 12, 13, up to 30 years or 35 years. So whatever scale you use. In Kenya, according to also the statistics, the Kenya Bureau of Statistics has is about the age of 30 and below. So they call them youth. So this may be teenagers and children to some extent. But that whole spectrum from very young up to about 30 years old are called youth. And so it's a big group of people. Now, that same census, the one we did in 2019, stated that Kenya's population has a youth bulge of 75% of our population being youth, with a median age of 19. I was reading another statistic last week. It has moved to 20 in Kenya. But it's very reflective of what you see across Africa. Africa has also a median age of 19. Some countries are younger, like Uganda, which is 15.5, Benin, and all others. So, but if you look at it across Africa, is the age of 19. So Africa has the most youthful generation in any continent. But when you look at those who are in leadership or those who are leading, is a small percentage of the older people. Young people are not in leadership. So there's an agitation of, should young people lead? And the young people are saying, you guys need to create space for us to go so that we can lead. And this is across all spectrums, in business, in the marketplace. If you come to church, it's the same. You find the older folk are the senior pastors, the senior leaders, and the young people are just the congregants. So it's all about all that agitation about youth and leadership. And so we cannot ignore it because of the critical mass they hold within our populations. They're such a big part of our population. And so whether we ignore them for now, with time, we'll need to hear them at some point. And so it actually brings up that important point is we need to look at how we bring and incorporate young people into leadership. And so you see, youth and leadership is basically youth. It's a succession process, which is a natural process from one generation of leaders to another. And if we don't do that within a certain time, we'll have a crisis of leadership. Look at Europe now, where the aging population is happening. Now, young people are not able, because they don't have a young population. Actually, during COVID, a friend of mine who lives on a street in London said he was the youngest on the entire street, and he's 51 years old.
So, oh. I want to live there. I'll feel so young.
Yeah, so it just tells you how when you don't cultivate young people and bring them into leadership, but there's also the positive and the negative part of all this. And so how do we bring all this into one pot where we can now begin to talk about how can young people begin to get into issues of leadership, and does leadership create space for them? And if so, how? And so that's the whole conversation we want just to have today briefly and see, are we able to see young people in leadership? And if it is so, how is it? Now we're in a political season in Kenya and you see that same agitation. Young people are saying, it's our time. You need to give us space. And the older people are saying, no, you people don't have what it takes to lead. And so, that agitation continues. But it's an important conversation that we must have. Even in my own home, you know, they tell me, Dad, now you can't do A, X, Y, and Z. You need to give us space to do it. And so it is from the homes, it is in church, it is in the social spaces. Everybody is talking about how do we allow young people to begin to lead.
Very interesting. Very interesting. So before my biases start coming out, please go ahead and answer the same question. But I'll be coming back with some questions just around what I hear you say and around what my own observation has been. But so please keep going. We are eager to hear.
We'll be polite and will not kill me.
No. Yeah. Please go ahead. Yes.
Yeah. So one of the things we see is life is a generational relay. each succeeding generation responsible passing the baton to the next generation. So the older people are supposed to pass on. And this must be done where we can have distilled knowledge, experience, and wisdom being passed from one generation to the other. In fact, I like a quote the late Miles Monroe says in his book, Pass On. He says that the greatest act of leadership is mentoring. No matter how much you may learn, achieve, accumulate, or accomplish, if it all dies with you, then you're a generational failure. So basically what he's saying that whatever every generation accumulates over a period of time, if it is not able to pass it on to the next generation, then that generation is actually a generational failure. But also we see senior leadership should be in positioning itself in a way that they're strategically focused on the development of the future leaders, where they're proactively identifying them and then rigorously developing, coaching each one of them, that they create a pipeline of good leaders and ready to take charge. And so what we are arguing about today, it is where parents fail to intentionally do some things, and then they expect the next generation to rise up and come out. And you see, even in church, in other places, if we do not go and proactively identify these young leaders, then we are going to create a problem. And so organizations, countries face that ever-increasing issues of related to growth, globalization, competition, and all these things have brought a cultural moment that we need to discuss about, because the generation that is behind has a very different cultural nuance than what we have today. And the way they look at life is different. The way they interact with life is different. The way they work is different. And so how do we create then a bridge between this generation that is holding leadership, that is moving on, that has a very different cultural nuance, to the next generation that is coming that is so different from them? Sometimes I see it even in my own house, and I just begin to realize how the cultural difference is so big. Yet we live in the same house. These are my children, but they think and do things so differently from the way I think and do things. And so you can imagine now when it's played up on a bigger scope in a country, in an organization, in a bigger society, then it actually creates many, many challenges that come along with it. And so as I finish that thought is, so we must then think about succession planning, which is a very important ingredient of cultivating the right talent to meet these daunting challenges in an ever-changing society, because we are in a digital age that looks at things also differently. How do we create this new type of leaders and take up the potential of that particular generation and make it work for them? And so so for us to demonstrate a very authentic leadership is to identify how we do replacement and then begin to help mentor this generation to come into those places, helping them to rise up from where they are. In fact, no wonder they're called a rising generation, you know, because they're coming from behind and they're wanting to come into these spaces. And so we have to find a bridge where we're helping them come into the spaces and not holding on to a position, but helping them in a defined way so that they can take the spaces and go on.
Let me just engage a little bit on the passing the baton concept.
Yeah.
So you talk about mentorship. You talk about the young people saying, create space for us.
Yeah.
Even in your house.
Yeah.
When you're asked to create space, let's start with you at your house level. When your 19-year-old son says, Dad, create space for us, now we want to lead.
Yeah.
What does he really mean? According to you, what does he really mean?
According to me, he means that there are things that I should be allowing him to do that I'm holding doing. You know, where he feels probably he has a better way of doing that, or he has a different way of doing them that I should be allowing him to take that space and do. And so it could be possible that maybe for me, my traditional way of doing devotion, We come, we sit together, we read the Bible, we read a verse, we pray, or we sing and pray. But he's saying, no, that's not how we want to do it. We want to do it differently. You know, can we watch something? And then we pray together and say, that's a devotion. And so for him to feel comfortable, let me move away because I interfere with that space because of my own fears or my own traditional way of looking at things and many other things. Or they just want to allow us space to not do things the way you always do and you think that is the right way. For example, we don't have to sit for a meal and eat together. We eat when we want to eat. You eat when you want to eat with your wife. You don't have a problem. Eat, we will eat at our own time. And so you find it's challenging even the way you run a family, the way you want to lead a family, because they're saying, give us space to do it our own way or a different way. And so it's listening in and saying, now, is that wrong or is it a tradition I hold? Is it a ritual I have? Or is it something I can allow and open up a space? Can I learn something new from them that is not common to my generation, that they're doing differently, and still see it as a valid position of having the things to do, especially my faith, where I hold very dogmatically on certain things. How can I do it? Because they say on Sunday, sometimes you don't need to go and open the Bible. Just read, just listen to the scripture and do it all. Just let's tune in. Let's listen to Mike Todd and just see what Mike Todd is saying in the U.S. And so those kind of things, they challenge the status quo of my leadership a lot because then I have to be flexible. But sometimes, of course, it creates conflict.
And finally, from me on this, is the question of what's the responsibility of the young person? We talk about passing the baton as though the only person who will do something is the one who will pass on the baton. I think many times people who feel they are the ones passing on the baton sometimes feel like as though we also in a forum like this one need to talk about how about the one I'm passing the baton to.
There's a lot of responsibility
about that. Yes.
Mm-hmm. I think that is one of the things that we have not taught at that generation. So they want leadership but without the responsibility, and so we must help them realize that leadership comes with responsibility and sometimes at a very high price. And so are they willing to take the responsibility? And normally, even if you look at any mentoring situation, it is a young person who is supposed to rise up, not the other way around. But sometimes we make it look like the older person must always pass something down and the young person has just to wait and receive it. Look at Paul talking to Timothy in 2 Timothy. He tells him, fan the flame of what God has deposited in you. And so he's telling him, you have a responsibility of what has already, you've been laid on hands, you have everything, but do something about it. Don't sit and wait. You need to fund something. You need to work on what you have so that it can bubble up and it can begin to be seen. And so young people must also realize that every leadership position has a responsibility, and the responsibility is for the person receiving the baton must also be ready to run the race and run it with responsibility and run that race carefully, because sometimes they feel like you pass on the baton but remain with the responsibility, let me just run, and that doesn't work in leadership.
All right, do you want to go to your next point?
Yeah,
so we can easily stick on this one the rest of the hour. You can go to the next, yes.
So my next point is, so if we're saying we need to give them space on the table and area of place, what do young people bring? Because they must be bringing something so that we can give them space. Number one, they bring energy, you know, because of their youthfulness. So they have a lot of energy. So they bring a lot of energy into the spaces of leadership. And you can see even now when we are doing all leadership campaigning and all that, you need young people because they're there, they bring the energy, they bring the fun, they bring everything, which is also very necessary in leadership. Secondly, they're passionate. You know, when they pick something, whether it is right or wrong, they run with a lot of passion. So they bring a lot of passion into the spaces of leadership, which is quite important, that when we allow young people, then we actually invigorate our leadership spaces and create some passion in leadership. But sometimes you find leaders can be very passive and almost like they're not existent. And so young people create that, you know, they stir up the waters, they create something, which is also a good thing. But also innovation. When you look at young people, and if, I'm sure Mboy, you've read a lot of young people, they create things almost on a daily basis. And they create many things, which sometimes, you know, you are stuck to the way you know, the way you have done it over a period of time, because you want to remain with the tested way. So you stick with your way. But young people have a way of creating innovation, creating new things all the time, sometimes thinking outside the box. And you see, that actually creates something good when you're thinking about leadership and young people. Flexibility. We again, when you become older, you become, because you have experience, either pain, challenges, everything, you become very inflexible. You don't want to change things so much because you don't know what happens tomorrow. And you also realize the older you become, the price is higher to pay. So you decide, no, I'm not going to change. But young people are willing to test. They're willing to be adaptable. They're willing to try new things without really worrying, because for them, what is a loss? After all, I've just lost this and I try something else. But also very importantly is the potential that we have, because the young people hold a lot of potential, a potential for tomorrow, potential for what God can do even in a generation, in a society, in a country. Because when God uses young people, there's a newness that comes and they're able to run for a longer period of time. So pouring into young people shows the potential of that society. Yes, as I spoke about Europe and other nations now that are trying to look for people, because there's no potential for the future. So they may have accomplished so much, maybe a first world country, but when they look behind, they realize there's really no potential for anything growing, because then it will die with that generation. Then finally, I like to say is relevance, because every generation brings a cultural shift. And now we are living in a cultural shift. And you know, what we're talking about, Gen Zs, Generation Y, and now all these other new generations that are coming. It's a whole cultural shift. And that whole cultural shift then helps the generation that is existing as leaders begin to realize that if we bring these young people, then we are going to be relevant to the cultural time that we are living in and move in that spirit. In fact, I like that verse in Second Chronicles, I believe, the sons of Issachar, who understood their times and knew what to do. And so it is for us older people being able to understand, it's a cultural moment, it's a shift of a moment. Are we realizing that if we understand, then we need to bring on board these young people, because it's a new cultural moment that we allow them, and God will use this generation. Look at how he uses Joshua, how he uses Caleb, and all those people. Moses realizing his time is coming to an end, so he has to bring people who come with a new cultural nuance to lead the children of Israel to the promised land. And so it's the same for us even here, even in organizations. If you don't, the organizations begin to die because they don't see what is new. They stick with what is old because it's working for today, but sometimes the ground is shifting slowly. By the time they realize, they've lost the ground completely and they're unable to stay and stick in that generation.
Thank you. Yes. This is a special leadership forum. Kingston Ogango with us as we talk about leadership and the youth. Let me give that Hope FM WhatsApp number line. 0717-400-555. But so let's go to the generations and then to age groups. And would that help in mentorship?
Yeah, it will help. And I'm sorry, I gave a wrong date. You know, my young people are very alert. So they wrote to me and said, unachoma, kiongozi unachoma. I didn't give the right date. So I've just put there the right dates. So Generation Z IGEN, they call them IGEN also, or Centennials, was from 96 to 2015. The earlier one was 1977 to 1995. Then the Generation X, 1965 to 1976. And so maybe going lower may not be very useful, but maybe for somebody, baby boomers, 46 to 64. And then now there's a new generation, General Alpha. It's the latest generation that is there.
The latest is Alpha.
Alpha is the latest.
Why generation. Are they being called Alpha? You wrote 2002 to now, to current.
Yes.
They're very young.
Very young. Yes. But it is still being studied and a little need to be written around what they will turn out to be, because they're pretty, they're children, but they have some behaviors that you can actually study. So when you look at, for example, the Gen Z, it's a bunch of that generation after Y, but what are some of the things about them? One, they're very pragmatic. They're very practical people. Let's have something practical.
That's X.
Do you want me to start with X, or do you
start with X, which is 1965 to 1976? They will be parents of young adults now, isn't it?
Yes. Young adults now. That generation, I'm not going to do, but what they did was, one, they valued workspaces, so they had offices. And most likely, every person had his own personal office. You remember, Omboy, if you went to offices, every individual leader had an office of their own. So they preferred that. But they were also very positive, a positive generation. They looked at life in a positive way. They were fun-loving. They were efficient. So they looked at systems, processes, and the way things are done. They were fast-paced. So I remember my teacher, one of them, used to say, stop shuffling your feet, you know, when you're moving from one class to the other. They want you to step. Don't shuffle your feet because they're being lazy, you know. And then they were flexible. They were informal also. They were not so stuck to the formality of things and had a lot of access to leadership and information. So that was the general Gen X. Then came the next generation. And that was the millennials, you know. The millennials, they value the workplace. They like collaboration. So let's work in groups. Let's work in teams. If you're in college, they prefer cohorts. They don't like working alone. They like that. But they're also achievement-oriented set. I want to be something. I want to be on top of the game. A highly creative generation, positive, but very diverse. So they had many different things they were doing. That's the generation you begin to see. They will go into things like, you know, this entertainment has become a big thing compared to the generation before that. Yes, arts became a big issue. Celebs became the thing of the day. The generation before, they wanted you to be in a career that people know.
Cindy, you know, a nurse.
What is this thing of entertainment? You're a DJ. What is that? You know?
I know. You draw.
They can't even see what you're saying. So the millennials were very diverse. They're bringing up that, and even you see in Kenya, the entertainment industry began to move. People are leaving law to become DJs. You know, people are leaving engineering and, you know, becoming, you know, just singers. And so some things which were changing that. But they're also fun-loving, they're flexible, and they liked continuous feedback. So if you worked with them, they're the generation that asked a lot of why, tell me what did I do wrong. They want to sit in many more meetings than any other generation that came. Then came the Generation Z. It's motivated by security. Now, that's what, one of the reasons why you're finding it's overprotected. Why? Because they're motivated by security. They are the ones who are struggling with the issues, you know, taking care of my mental health. You know, I want to take care of my mental health all the time. So it became a lot more. I grew up in this city, in that generation, we only had one mental hospital. Today, there are numerous of them, rehabs and many of them. Why? Because, again, this generation of that thing we talked about, the anxiety and all that, they're more competitive than any other generation. They want to make it. They want to be seen. If they're on social media, they want to have a blue tick. They want to, you know, those are things that matter to them. They're very competitive. They want independence. So they don't want to be. So this is a construct, the dichotomy about them. They want security, but they also don't want, they want independence. So how do you hold them, but also give them independence? Then they multitask a lot. So you hear about side hustles, you know, they have a job, but they have some other side hustle. So they want to do more than one thing at the same time, more entrepreneur than any other generation. And they want to communicate face to face. So if you saw, like, the first people wanted to go back when COVID was there, but this Gen Z, yet they're most technologically connected than the older generation. But they don't like that. They want to sit together. They want to, even though they're sitting together on phones and doing other things, but they just want to have that social, they have a lot of social capital around themselves. And then they're digital natives, so they don't know any other thing. Ask them to write a letter in a pen, they will struggle. But give them a computer, they love it. And so everything is digital. They have the big thumb, you know, texting. So they're always texting, they're always chatting and all that kind of thing. And then they want their needs to be catered for. So, again, you can see that security thing comes back where they want people to feed them. Give me things, meet my needs, rather than working for things. So that kind of thing. So that is something that you see. Two other things that you see from this generation about communication skills and how they perceive change. And so the baby boomers, the first generation and Gen X, favors command and control way, you know? Mm-hmm. So this is how you get a command, you're told, and you control. Yet Gen Y and Gen Z, they priced face-to-face. So don't give me just commands. The chain of command, they don't like it. Come and sit with me. Tell me where I went wrong. And so that kind of generation. How do they perceive change? Baby boomers were cautious. Gen X were cautious.
You didn't say how the Gen I, the 1996 to 2015, that's where our current university students would be. How do they look at leadership? You didn't say that.
So,
or I missed it, yes.
So for them, they're very, very close to the millennials, because it's, in fact, at some point they started dividing this generation to Gen Y, I. So you find they have the iPad, the iPhone, the iPaper, everything became I, and they were very individualistic. So everything is about me. So they talk about my values, my truth, you know, that kind of behavior.
Yes.
Very individualistic, because then they want, and so that's why they also struggle in the spaces where, can we work in an office? Can we all come into this? I want to do it in my own space. You can be in that room, and I'm in this room. We can communicate with the internet. You don't have to see me. Just know I'm around. So that kind of behavior where they're very individualistic. And some point, people began to confuse and say maybe they're borrowing a lot from the high context cultures because it influenced a lot the generation across. And this is the time also, if you look at even countries that are poorer, the phone became moved away from just the analog phone. Now we got these phones that we can go into the internet and all that. And so there's a lot of influence also in terms of cultural way of looking at things, how they dress, how they eat. They're also a generation that you order food, you know, the motorbikes and couriers and everything. So I don't have to go and look for a restaurant and sit down. I just have to sit here. What I want, I can order it and it comes to my space. So that characterizes even how they behave and also how they lead. Because then they lead in the space where, let's meet on Zoom.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
Let's, why should we go and sit in a restaurant? We can take your coffee and I take mine, then you and me show each other we have a cup and we continue taking the coffee. So a very interesting way they looked at their own generation. But again, some of these behaviors crisscross generations. Yes. It's not one is stuck to one generation. We find something that crisscrosses to the next generation. So some are unique to one generation, but yes, also crisscross to other generations. So when we're looking at them, we just look at highlights of those generations that are different. But I also want to say that, you know, this is why the power of the Holy Spirit is very good, because it can transform some of these generational challenges and make us very different. But let me give the last one, then I allow you, Omboy. It's how do they perceive change? So the baby boomers are cautious. Gen X, Gen Y see it as new opportunity. So change is a new opportunity for me to recreate myself, to do something new, to reinvent myself, and all those kind of things. And then Gen Z are accustomed to change and even expect it. Why? Because they live in a very fast environment. Today, you have this phone, tomorrow it has changed. Today, you have this software, tomorrow it has changed. So they live in that ever-changing world. And for them now, they anticipate the next thing. They're not really averse to it. What will change? I want to see the new thing. What is coming up? So they're always searching what is new and trying to keep up with the pace with that. Now, you see that if you're a leader of these Gen Zs and you're a baby boomer,
mm-hmm.
you've kept one computer, then they're telling you about the next one coming out next year. So you have, even your budgeting for an organization becomes very different, because they don't understand, why would you keep a phone for a whole year? There's a new one coming next month. There's some software coming. So because they're always like that. And so even speaking to them the word of God, then you must think a lot creatively. How do you speak to this ever-changing generation with the everlasting word of God? That becomes the biggest challenge, because then you must keep up with pace. Now, if you are the leader who decides who has the money, quote unquote, and you don't see the need, because you know you only change your phone when it has broken down, then it becomes a problem.
All right. You did say that the young people, in terms of leadership, they come with energy, they come with passion, they come with innovation, they come with flexibility and adaptivity, they come with potential, and they come with cultural relevance. Oh, great, great things to come with, to come with. And I can see why we really need them in leadership.
Yeah.
You've already, in a sense, shown us the maybe the negative things they come with, a few of them, in terms of the restlessness, in terms of the anxiety levels, and maybe in relevance, which is a positive, we could also say the what you say, they are the most informed generation, while still taking note of that there's something of a gradual, it's not a very clear line between one generation to the other. However, so they are very informed. All these are great. Are there some challenges in terms, so that as these young people come, they don't come feeling they are the final messiahs that we've all been waiting for in leadership? Are there some challenges that we must also face? In terms of what the young leader comes with?
Yes, there are several of them. And one of them is just the inexperience, because they're young. And so sometimes they feel, because they're moving fast, because they're very informed. But you know, it's one thing to have information, but it's another thing to know how to apply the information and make sense of that information. So there's an avalanche of information. They're on internet for school, they're internet for church, the internet everywhere. So there's a lot of that, but they're also very inexperienced. In fact, I liked a verse that I was coming across on Boy Ecclesiastes 10:16, where it says, what do you all who's king is a youth, and whose princes feast in the morning. Some versions.
Which scripture is that?
Ecclesiastes 10:16.
Okay.
Yeah.
What so to you, what, O land? Go ahead.
Whose king is a youth? Some others say whose king is a child.
All right.
Now, if you see that verse, it's also used like in Second Chronicles, when Rehoboam takes over. They call him a child, but Rehoboam was 41 years old at the point he's getting leadership. Solomon is called a child, you know. So the rendition of it is basically talking about the youthfulness, the inexperience around that. And this verse, one of the things that I see from it is talking about the lack of wisdom, the lack of counsel, the space where they're driven by their passion and their lust and their energy, but they're not driven by experience. And where it says they feast in the morning, and we see it even in our leaders, you know, they have gone, they're partying the whole night, they're doing everything sensual, they're in pubs the whole night, and you know, they want us to party. In fact, there's no generation like this generation that loves to dance and party like any other generation. They just love that. So the Bible talks about that. But there's something important that the Bible says about in the morning, because morning was a very specific time. Look at even you want to have a deep spiritual life. Jesus rose up early in the morning. You know, where it says in Jeremiah, if you're giving justice early in the morning. So morning is a critical space where to administer justice, where to begin things, where to do things. And so if you have leaders who are drunk in the morning, then you have a problem. No wonder the Bible says, woe to you, because then it's a whole problem. But that comes because of that inexperience. And sometimes because when you're young, you're rushed. So you want to make a rush decision. I remember as a young leader, I made a rush decision. I probably the people I need to repent to now, because at that point I thought this is the best thing I am doing because I'm a leader, so I must do it this way. But now with the age and time, I realized that was not a good decision I made. And so inexperience is one. Number two is lack of good mentors and role models. And so some of that challenges them. So who are the role models they have? Some role models as leaders are people who have stolen public property, who have money because they live a posh life. So they see that and they think, if I become a leader, that's what I'm supposed to be. So there's no place for servant leadership. There's no place for service. There's no place of just coming to help others. I'll also be like that. And so you don't have good role models, but also mentors are lucky, because mentoring is hard work. Not many people want to mentor, yeah, because it's going to take a lot of your time. Sometimes the mentee, you take them forward, they take you two steps backwards, and all that kind of thing. So you find people want quick solutions to life. We live in that kind of space today. Everything is fast food. Everything is fast, fast, fast. And so nobody wants to spend time just sitting down with young people, mentoring them, growing them, and helping and nurturing them to where they go. There's a cultural clash that, as I said earlier on, we're also having cultures that are clashing, so that you find one leader, especially the senior leaders, who have one generation or some generation far apart from the people they are leading. And so that cultural clash becomes a problem. So when a young person rises up to be a leader, they don't know how to work with older people. In fact, there's something I've come to like from the West that I think we've lost in Africa. If you go to the West now, everything about seniors is very important. Buses have spaces where seniors sit. You go to shops, seniors are served first. Everything, they really value that place for seniors. So they don't take it for granted. But we in Africa, if I'm in a matatu and I have my little boy here, if you come standing, even if you are struggling, you're old, or you're pregnant, I'll say, Mimlipia. So you can never allow that. So a cultural nuance that we are losing. And so that also comes when we sort out our cultural issues and our mentoring issues, so that generations know the fact that you have paid for something doesn't always mean you must have it. You know, it just means that you can always give way to somebody else because of their age, because of where they stand in society, and all those kind of things. And then we've seen also the place where leaders hang on for so long on the leadership roles, so they don't allow the young people. So young people become disenfranchised, they become discouraged. They don't think that they can ever rise up to leadership. So that becomes a problem even for young people. So when they come in, they also come with the wrong mentality that if I get into this thing, I must sit on the seat properly, nakalia kiti. So they don't want to realize that because we've again modeled and done that. Then that inability for personal sacrifice. You know, leadership is about personal sacrifice.
Where that's people, number three. After lack of good mentors?
Yes. So okay. Number four, actually, because the other one was leaders hanging on for so long.
Okay, leadership. All right. Mm-hmm.
Yeah, so it is that inability for personal sacrifice. Now, look at the characteristics we talked about this generation that is fleeting, that is anxious. How will they give that personal sacrifice? You know, as a leader, you must be ready to give. If people are calling you tonight, you must go extra mile. You must be willing to do that. So you find a lot of young leaders are not ready for that personal sacrifice. And there's no leader who does know that. Look at even older leaders, Mahatma Gandhi, all these people who gave, they had to have a lot of personal sacrifice. And so this generation lacks a lot of the personal sacrifice because they want things for themselves. They want things that satisfy them quickly. And so that then becomes a problem even as they want to ascend to leadership on how they want to lead. I'll say two more and then I can stop there. Then they want to be liked, you know.
That's a problem?
It's a problem.
But who doesn't like to be liked? they might ask us, who doesn't like to be liked?
All of us like to be liked, but you know, in leadership, most of the time you're not even liked.
You know? So then if you go already with this need to be liked, you are setting yourself up for failure.
Yourself up, because then you find places where people are criticizing you, people are throwing stones. You do something, you think you've done your best, they will critique it. Look at it. The president will give us the next first MP. We'll talk about how rubbish his speech was.
And so,
so leadership is all about that. And so a lot of times, if you're not ready for that, where you have to cut a strong skin and say, okay, I chose to lead these people, I'll take both the good and the bad and stay strong. And then that will be a challenge. Then finally, the impatience. Because good things and good leadership is grown over time. It doesn't mushroom overnight. And so young people lack that ability, staying long, keeping on until sometime. Old people are more patient because they've experienced life longer, so they know some of these things don't come quickly. And so you need to be able to do that. And so some of these challenges, I may not finish all of them, because of time, but that's part of some of the challenges young people face.
Thank you. Thank you so much. Very much, Kingston Ogango. And that was our guest today, sitting in for Bishop David Oginde, who is away on assignment. And my name is Wambui Mboro. Thank you for your company and participation in the Leadership Forum today.
Join us next week, same time, for another episode of the Leadership Forum.